Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. Then put your finger in 1 John chapter 3. And what? Oh, yes, I'll get to that. And then Romans chapter 8, and then 1 John chapter 3 again. So start at 1 John chapter 2, and we'll guide it along. We are in the middle of a series. We started with hear, and then we were on believe, and now we're on obey. There it is. Hey, and there's your scripture references. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 6 is where we're at right now, and we'll read it right now from the New American Standard. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Why is he writing these things? So that you may not sin. That's as simple as it is. So that tells me there is hope. Because we have the hope that we might not sin. Now, the majority of people will respond to that, but I'm human. We'll get to that. I write these things to you so that you may not sin, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That word advocate, I'm not a fan of it because it brings across this idea of a lawyer. Someone who's there to say, in a judging aspect, whether it be for the right or the wrong. And it bugs me because the word here is actually paraclete. P-A-R-A-C-L-E-T-E for the English Greek scholars that are here. Paraclete. And it is more of an aspect of what the Spirit is than what the lawyer is. The advocate is there to encourage us in our walk. He's there to help us in all the things we do. And so if you sin, yes, I look at it that he is kind of like an advocate, a lawyer, but he doesn't need to be. Because God is a just God. We don't need a lawyer. Because God is going to judge right without the help of a lawyer, without the help of a jury. He's going to judge right. And when you were in your sin, Christ died for you. And he died for you in such a way that your sins are forgiven. And so why would I have to stand before the judge if my sins are already forgiven? If a righteous judge, let's look at the court system. A righteous judge, a judge that judges right. If a person is convicted of a crime and they pay their penalty, they no longer can be convicted of that crime again. So if the righteous judge of all time sees the cross and it says that all of our sins have been forgiven, then we don't have to worry. Because if he's a just judge and our sins have already been paid for, he's not going to look at you and say, why? And then the lawyer has to come up and explain. The lawyer doesn't have to explain nothing. Because the judge will say to you, what are you here for? That's already been paid for. So our advocate, our paraclete, is there to encourage us in our walk. That's what he's there for. Let's carry on. I'm not supposed to be preaching in the middle of reading all this stuff. Where are we? Verse 2 of these 6. I'll try not to preach on all of these. And he himself is the propitiation or the atonement of for our sins, the covering, the payment, I'm not going to preach. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Preaching time. He didn't pay for your sins just because you said, yes, Lord. He paid for the sins of the whole world. That means the person who is down your street or road that is the sinner of all sinners. And you would say there is no hope for them. Their sins are already forgiven. That is sometimes really tough to think. That's why we can look around the world and say, we are all the same. Because all of our sins have been forgiven. The difference is, we've accepted it. That's the difference. Verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. First John chapter 3, verses 18 to 24. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before him. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So the one who keeps his commandments abides in him. What commandments? The old covenant? No. Believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. That's his commandment. Believe in him, love one another. Believe in him, love one another. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and in, as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Oh, might as well keep going. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, so who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I was supposed to only do 1 and 2, but Romans 8 is one of my favorite chapters, and I have to continue. Such an amazing chapter. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You are free from the law of sin and death. You are alive to the Spirit of life. Now, this is where my sermon took a turn this week. I was going to talk about the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we were going to go into a big discourse of what those two were. And you know what? My biggest question that came up to me, and I asked Terrell, and it was more of a pondering question. I wasn't looking for answers. What was life like before the knowledge of good and evil? It is such a powerful thing to think on. What was it like before we knew good and evil? It's not about knowing evil, it's knowing good and evil. What was the difference at that time of just knowing about the Spirit of life? But we walk through this world now knowing about the Spirit of life because we're Christians and we understand that to some degree, but we also have the knowledge of good and evil. So we're walking in two different worlds, as Paul says so vividly, that the flesh battles the spirit continually. And it's true. Our carnal nature, the sinful nature that we once had, which now is supposed to be dead and gone, still raises up. But it's not to be. It's supposed to be we are ruled by the Spirit of life. So then, let's go to 1 John chapter 3. And you've already heard some of this because, well, it was on the life verses. Did you know that life verses can change? Just so you know. At one time, my life verse was Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, that there is nothing in this whole world that can separate us from the love of God. And then sometime along the way, it changed to 1 John 4:16, and then added to that was 1 John chapter 3. But then there were other ones in there as well. But anyways, just so you know, that life verses can change. Anyhow, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So it says, if we have this hope, what hope? The hope that we are children of God. And it doesn't say that we hope that we are children of God. It says we are the children of God. So I am a child of God. And according to this, because I have that hope, it says we are purified just as He is pure. So how pure is Christ? Completely. So I am a child of God. How many of you can say this with absolute confidence? I am a child of God. Amen, right? What about when you do something that's against your nature as a child of God? Can you say, can you proclaim with the same confidence, I am pure as He is pure? This is hard. Because we live in a world where, you know what? We sin. We go against the will of God. But according to this, if you have this hope, not that you hope that you're a child of God, but if you have the hope that you are a child of God, those are two different things. We contain within us the belief, the system, the confidence that I am a child of God. And if I have that confidence, I am pure as Jesus is pure. What? Because my nature is no longer that sinful nature. My nature now is a divine nature. If we have this hope that we are children of God, then we are purified just as He is pure. It's what the Scripture says. That's not Pastor Corey telling you it. That's what the Scripture says. Your relationship with God cannot be affected by your actions. None of them. Whether you are doing good, whether you are doing bad, your relationship with God cannot be affected. Now you need to, those of you who are saying, yes, they can, you need to hear me out through the whole message. Do not turn off, because I don't want you coming back to me and telling me something that I said that was disclaimed throughout this entire message. Because this is deep stuff. You are pure, as He is pure. Why? Because you are a child of God. Is it possible to do things against your nature? Before you became a child of God, you had a sin nature. Was it possible in your sin nature to do righteous acts? Yes. You can see it all around. There are good people. Not everybody is a hellion. There are good people in this world who do not know Christ, who are not Christians, who do good. Did those righteous acts change your sin nature? No, not at all. So when you became a child of God, the Bible tells us that sin nature has died and a new one has come. The new one was raised up with Christ into the heavenlies, to the heavenly realm. We are there. Our nature of God, our divine nature, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter, the divine nature that we have is now the ruling source. It's not our sin nature. Is it possible in your child of God nature to perform sinful acts? Yes. That's the answer. It's not a trick question. It's a yes. Do these sinful acts, however, change your righteous nature? No. Because if it did happen that the sin changed your righteous nature, then sin is more powerful than God. Because the righteous acts couldn't change our sin nature, so then how can the sinful acts change our righteous nature? We have to remember, God is greater. His grace is greater than all our sin. And if His grace is greater than all our sin, then our sin cannot overpower the grace. Because the grace is greater than our sin. Romans chapter 6. We are going through the Bible today, as you know, because that's as I'm preaching. So, Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 11. And let me tell you, if you read this the way that it's written, it's going to change how you view verse 23. Verse 23, most people know because of how we go through the Romans road. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Let's read, starting in verse 11. Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. That doesn't mean you can't all of a sudden slip up. It just means don't resurrect that sinful nature. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be a master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as righteousness to as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. This is what I was talking about. That if you do righteous acts as in the sin nature, it's not going to affect your sin nature. So when you look at this phrase, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Now let's switch the words righteousness and sin. For when you were slaves of righteousness, you were free in regard to sin. If it's right the one way, it's got to be right the other way. Because our righteousness, our grace, is much more powerful than the sin. So when we are slaves of righteousness, we are free of sin. Free in regard to sin, sorry. Let's continue. Therefore, what benefit were you when deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, the purification of yourself as Christ is. And the outcome? Eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. What power in those words. It's so tough to imagine that as a slave to righteousness, I am free in regard to sin. Because sin is bad. Let's just get it out there. Sin is bad. Doesn't matter how big a sin it is or how little a sin it is. Sin is bad. And just so you know, there are no big sins. There are no little sins. Because if you sin once, you've sinned the biggest, according to what the Bible tells us. However, grace is greater than all of our sin. So the grace that covers you for the little white lie, did you know, and I'm really working on this, did you know that even just saying to someone, oh, I was just kidding, that's a little white lie that you just told? Ouch. It's true. We need to clean it up. But at the same time, not to the point of condemnation, but we need to clean it up. We need to allow God to work his righteousness in us. Just like it says that as you were in your lawlessness, you went and you pursued more lawlessness. So why don't we pursue righteousness, and in such a way we increase in our righteousness? But we have this tendency to focus on the sin. And when we focus on the sin, guess what? The Bible tells us it will entangle us. It will trip us up. And so if we keep our focus on the righteousness of God, not on our righteous acts, but on the righteousness of God, of which you are a part of, then we would start to react with righteousness. Could I say that the righteousness would entangle us? And that's a good entanglement. It's like being cuddled by a grizzly bear or my wife. Well, you're not a grizzly bear. You see? You see what I'm saying? Being entangled is not a bad thing all the time. I'm going to pay for that later. Can I say I'm looking forward to it? But why do I do? I'm taking a drink. What a sideline. You know what? An aspect that is so hard to fathom or even get around is God's perspective on things. Why? Because we live in a human perspective. From his perspective, all of your sin has been forgiven, even the future ones. From his perspective, it's already been forgotten, even the future ones. Try to comprehend that. He has forgotten what hasn't even happened yet. He hasn't remembered since the new covenant came into being. Because he said that in the new covenant, I will remember your sins no more. That means every single sin from the time the new covenant came into existence with the cross and the resurrection and the ascension and the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and that whole system, he hasn't remembered one sin. He has forgotten about it. You cannot comprehend. But God's perspective, it's forgiven, it's forgotten. But we are not God. No matter if we take on his perspective on things or not, we aren't him. Yes, everything is forgiven, but we still have to deal with stuff. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 from the Amplified Version, please. And if you have it up there, the classic Amplified, not the other one. But if it does, that's fine. It's coming. I don't have that one, so I can't turn it. All things are legitimate, permissible, and we are free to do anything we please. But not all things are helpful, expedient, or profitable, and wholesome. All things are legitimate, but not all things are constructive to character and edifying to spiritual life. If you really want, I'm sure that most of you have already turned there, but I'll go to the New American Standard. And it says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. You have to understand that. And it's hard to understand that, really, from a human perspective. And it's hard to understand that in a law system. All things are allowed, but not all things benefit us. All things are allowed, but not all things edify. We are here to love one another. We are here to edify one another. Instead of when someone sins and you go up to them and smack them on the side of the head because they sinned, why not take out the Bible and say, hey, you know what? You slipped up. You slipped up. Let's look at this from a biblical perspective. Edify them to raise them up. Instead of talking to people about damnation and hell, why not talk to them about the love of God and that their sins are already forgiven and all they need to do is accept it? Hell exists, yes. But scaring someone into heaven is not necessarily the best course. Let them know about the love of God. Let them know that he's already forgotten everything they're going to do or have done. Maybe, just maybe, they would turn. One of the things that I like to say a lot is that people are people-y. People-y people are sometimes difficult to deal with. But there's a problem here. I'm a people-y person, which means sometimes I'm probably difficult to deal with too. You don't have to ask my wife on that one, because she's not a grizzly bear. What I'm trying to say is that ideally we should be looking at all aspects of life from God's perspective, including sin. But for some reason, when we are looking at from God's perspective, we forget the sin part. But what if we were to look at it from God's perspective? We are people, and our perspective affects our lives, whether we like it or not. From God's perspective, all my sin is forgiven. The guilt and the shame were dealt with on the cross. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's at this point that we need to convince ourselves of God's perspective. Or can I use the word believe? in God's perspective. The whole aspect of this series, and what I look at as being a year-long theme, is that we hear His Word, it causes our faith to grow, and then we obey Him. But in obeying Him, we need to hear what happens when we disobey Him. So what happens when we disobey Him? I don't know, because God doesn't remember it. Comprehend that for a moment. Just pause and think on it. So, let's take this candidly. I come to God and I say, Lord, I've sinned. This is what I did. He said, what? What are you talking about? Well, Lord, this is what I did. What? I don't understand. But Lord, this is what I did. Do you know that there are people within the church who are saved who deal with God in this way? They ask for forgiveness. They repent. They confess their sin before God. And then the next day they feel guilt and shame and condemnation and they do it again for the same thing. And then they do it again for the same thing. And then they do it again for the same thing. Guess what? The first time God said, what? What are you talking about? God's perspective is amazing. From our perspective, though, sin sometimes causes guilt and shame or condemnation. But that's when we need to convince ourselves or believe in God's perspective. 1 John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Put that in the New King James Version, please. If our heart condemns us, it's not God that condemns us. It's our heart that condemns us. But guess what? God is greater than your heart. God is greater than our heart. And our heart is what condemns us. What does God say about it? There is therefore now no condemnation. So it's our heart that condemns us. Go on to the next verse, please. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. No, you don't have to go there. We have confidence toward God. You know what's important to have confidence before God? He says, come boldly before the throne. That's confidence. So we need to have the confidence that God is greater than our heart, which condemns us. We need to be convinced, we need to believe that He's greater than our heart. How do we get there? Read on the New Covenant. We need to take these moments when our heart condemns us to confess before God. Now, this is important. We look at confession, and I'm not trying to make fun of another religion, but Father, I have sinned. That's what we do. That's not confession. That's telling God what happened. But if you try to tell God what happened and He's already forgotten what happened, then why am I trying to remind Him of what He's wanting to forget? Seriously. He said, I am going to forget these things. And I can tell you, no matter how much you try, you ain't going to remind him. So what is confession? It's important to go to the Greek. It's really important. Some people, they say, I don't want to learn Greek. But then how are you going to know what the Bible actually says? Because it wasn't written in English. English didn't even exist. People say, well, the King James Version is authorized. Yes. You know who it was authorized by? King James. It says right in the beginning, this translation authorized by King James I. And you know what? King James was evil. Just read the history books. And he even paid his translators to change some of the things. They've proven that by going to the same Greek letters that they used. But guess what? Almost every one of our English translations is somehow tainted. That's why I like to use different translations. But the word that says confess is homologeo. It means the same words. So what you do when you confess to someone is you say the same thing that they are saying. What does God say about your sin? It's forgiven. It's forgotten. So your confession to him, Lord, I thank you for forgiving my sin and forgetting about it. I'm not going to waste your time and tell you about it because I am pure as he is pure. I am a child of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has for you, that he should call you the child of God, and such as you are, but you will not know who you are because we don't know who he is. But as he is revealed to you, you will understand who he is, and you will be as he is in this world. And he is pure because you have the hope of God and his sayings of you being a child of God, and as you have that hope, you are the child of God. And you are pure as he is pure. You should be jumping and shouting and screaming amen and swinging from the fan. We don't have chandeliers here, sorry. Might have to change that. Why? We're Canadian. God's perspective, it's forgiven and forgotten. Our relationship is not broken. We were reconciled. We were restored back at the cross. And it even says, and I can't remember the exact location in the Bible, it says that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation to let the world know that even while they were sinners, they were already reconciled to God. Wow! Now I tell you, good news is not you're going to hell. Good news is you have already been reconciled to God. Why not accept him so that you can have eternal life? Because to those who believe and receive him, to them he has given the right to become children of God. And the right means all you have to do is accept it. And then you accept it and all of a sudden you behold the love that God has for you, that he should call you children of God. And if you have that hope, then you are pure as he is pure. That there is good news. But from the peoply people's perspective, try saying that 10 times, we have memory. We have relationships broken. We have, I don't know. We need restoration. But you know how to get that? Oh, thank you, Lord, that I am a child of God. Thank you, Lord. It's important, whether you are looking through God's perspective or your own, that you also recognize that other people have perspective too. Wow, three different perspectives we have to bear with. God's relationship with you might not be affected, but your relationship with God and others might be affected because of how your heart condemns you, because of how people might condemn you. So then we have to deal with it. We have to deal with this stuff. Even though God's perspective is it's forgiven and forgotten, we still have to deal with the fact that we live in this world. We are in constant need to move closer and closer to God's perspective. Because from God's perspective, it's all covered. From our perspective, well, who knows? You know what? In order for you to be at peace for something, there may be things that you need to do. You might need to get on your knees and confess everything before God. From God's perspective, it's not needed. As we come closer and closer to God's perspective, it's not needed. But you might need it. Then do it. But we're in constant need, as I said already, to move closer and closer to God's perspective. While we live on this earth, we have to live with the people-y perspective. At least to some degree. You cannot live your life in such a way that you are absolutely not doing anything because of someone else might judge you. Or they might get offended. Or they might this or that or the other thing. You need to live your life. You need to follow what God tells you to do. That's the most important part. Follow His word. Follow His Spirit. You know, I said a couple weeks ago, I said, do you trust your thoughts well enough to actually know that God is speaking to you through your thoughts? That's difficult. But it happened to Terrell this week. He'll tell the story sometime, but something happened that he all of a sudden had a thought and said, okay, and he talked to this person and all of a sudden, it was exactly what was needed to say. What was it? It wasn't the Bible. It wasn't a big billboard. It was his thought. Do you trust your thoughts enough to know that God is speaking to you? Let's purpose that even in our own perspective, that it does not dissuade us from our focus on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12. Where is Hebrews? There it is. Verse 12. There it is. Verse 1 and to 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We need to keep our focus on Jesus. You know, we need to make things right with those we have done wrong against. From the human perspective, this will hold you back. My whole talk today was supposed to be about what it means to obey. But I think I have talked about that quite a bit in the past. My spirit felt it was more important to talk about what happens when we don't obey. It's not like the fall of man, where they were banished from the garden, and they no longer had access to the tree of life. And the reason that happened was so that they would not eat of the tree of life and live forever in the sinful state. However, under the new covenant, the way to the tree of life has been opened. And the reason it has been opened is so that we will eat from the tree of life and never sin again. These things have been written so that you may not sin. Wow. So can you keep your eyes focused on Jesus so much? Because he's the author and the perfecter of our faith. Can you keep your eyes focused on Jesus so much that you do not sin? It's possible. But then, what happens when I don't? It's not like the old garden where they were banished. It's not like the old covenant where it's do's and don'ts and you better or else. This is what is called the new covenant. I like to call it the better covenant. God is a God of justice, and he made sure that our disobedience was taken care of at the cross. He wouldn't be a just judge if he banished us like he did after the fall. He wouldn't be a just God if he punished us like he did under the old covenant. If our focus is on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, then our perspective would be Jesus, and we won't need to worry about sin and the distractions in life, including our perspective. Because our perspective would be Jesus. So how do you focus on Jesus? Well, if a good place to start is right here. Another place to start is hear messages that talk about them. Hear messages that talk about the new covenant. I'm hoping in the near future to do a series in Galatians. And it's important to understand that it's almost like we're living in the province of Galatia again. Because there's a mixture of law and grace. And how Paul puts it, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you to think that you could mix law and grace? God's perspective is important. But don't forget your own perspective. But deal with it from God's perspective. Father, thank you for this wonderful set of people that you have put before me today. I pray, God, that the words that were spoken will be received in the heart. Because your word says that as we hear about faith, faith grows. And Lord, may we come to that point where we will believe what is spoken, what is written. Not what is spoken by Corey, but what is spoken by your word. And Lord, may we dwell in that, and may we obey your commandments, that we believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we love one another. And may that be our life. May that be our perspective, and may it coincide with your perspective. Be with us now as we go through this next week. Let it be amazing to us and glorifying to you. Amen and amen. God bless you richly. We will see you next week at 10:30.